Whether you realize it or not, do you realize it is just, as of today, a mere 50 days until the Passover season and the first of the cycle of the seven holy days that we observe and celebrate and that we cherish, that bring us into remembrance of the very plan of God and our destiny and our journey in salvation. The first holy days. There's something really good about firsts, isn't there? We tend to remember the first things that are in our life, don't we? I bet you if I asked anybody in here, you remember your first car. I don't care how many years ago it was. Your first kiss. Who can't remember that, right? Or how about your first job? I was there loading boxcars down at Pacific Fruit Express for $1.68 an hour. And that dock boss was mean. Sweating and working. He was, "You faster, or I won't hire you tomorrow," because you got hired on a day-by-day basis. Anyway, you remember these things. But you know, the Bible's interested in first, too. There's first fruits. We're the first fruits. First resurrection. God willing, we'll be there. First love. Remember those days? Some of you, I didn't grow up in the church. I couldn't wait for a booklet to come in the mail. My sister would grab them. It says in the front, it says, "This booklet shall not be sold." My sister would grab the mail, and she knew how much I was looking forward to them. She would make me pay for them. She goes, "Billy, you know, just why were you born?" And I'd grab her, and she goes, "You better give me 50 cents, or you'll never see that booklet." Right? So I paid for those booklets. I want you to know that. But today I'm going to mention an aspect about those first holy days that I often feel is a less mentioned aspect of them. Now, surely when remembering Christ and his sacrifice, we're going to be thinking about finding redemption, finding salvation, thinking about that shed blood, thinking about the crucifixion and the misery that went through there that Christ in his love was willing to demonstrate to us. His shed blood, his beaten body. It's vitally important. I'm not taking away from that. And remembering to be conscious to honor that sacrifice and gift of salvation by seeking the will of God and being aware of sin and putting sin out of our life, as is taught to us during the days of unleavened bread. But one aspect I wanted to focus on today is the celebration of the escape from the bondage and the slavery that Israel went through during the Passover, that very important first Passover that they experienced at the beginning of the Exodus. That story is the deliverance and freedom from slavery and from bondage. Let's take a look over at Exodus 1, verses 8 through 13. Exodus 1, 8 through 13. There was a new king. He didn't know about Joseph, and he came to power in Egypt. Verse 9. "Look," he said to the people, "the Israelites have become too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if a war breaks out, they'll join our enemies. They'll fight against us and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for the Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, and so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. Yes, the children of Israel, who actually at one point in time saved Egypt, had become slaves, a complete role reversal. But then God sent Moses to deliver the people of Israel. And Israel, once they were freed from slavery, you know, they could have continued straight through to the land of Canaan. But they didn't. Something went wrong. You know, in God's scheme of things, he has us do our part. He partners with us. He doesn't do all the miracle alone. He lets us participate in the miracle. You know, God doesn't have a transporter like Star Trek. Remember the old Star Trek, right, where, you know, whoop, 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 and you're there. God could have done it that way, by the way. God has a transporter, in case you didn't know. He didn't do it that way, though, with Israel. No, like most things, God asks them to do their part, and they had to walk. But along the way, we discover something. Although freed from slavery physically, they still believed and had a self-actualization as a slave and a bonded mentality. They were still slaves up here, although physically free. And let me tell you, it is more important to be spiritually and physically free here than it is even in the physical circumstances. They still had this slave and bonded mentality. Numbers 11, verse 5. Numbers 11, verse 5. We remember the fish we ate. This is Israel speaking of itself. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Free food. Must have been some kind of a welfare program or something. EBT or something. No cost. Free food. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leek, the onions, and the garlic. We had a whole Sizzler salad bar. Don't we sometimes remember the carnality pleasures of the past? Well, Israel was. Numbers, just jump over to Numbers 14, verse 3. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to just go back to Egypt? Let's go back to slavery. Slavery was better. Can you imagine this talk? Exodus 32, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and made themselves an idol cast into the shape of a calf. This is when Moses went up to the mountaintop. They were left to themselves. They bowed down to it. They sacrificed to it and have said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." No, not the delivering Savior. Not the pillar of light. No, but golden calf. "I've seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they're a stiff-necked people. They're kind of stupid. And they're stubborn. Like us a little bit too, right? I'll confess to it. It's been a bit of a journey, even for me. So I'm not judging them too tough. But the final blow was the rejection to the report from Joshua and Caleb. That was the final blow. Here they are, right on the cusp of going into the promised land. And they reacted with what? With fear. Because there's big giants there. They didn't look at the big grapes that were the size of basketballs and the watermelons. That, you know, you ever see these at the farmers' fairs? You know, the ones that win the awards, the pumpkins at 500 pounds. That's what they brought back. They didn't look at that. No, there's big people there. This same God that destroyed the Egyptians and the chariots and all that, I guess he's not big enough for those guys. A real lack of faith. Numbers 14, verse 33. God commanded to them, he said, "Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years. They brought a curse. Suffering for your what? For your unfaithfulness. Until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. For 40 years. And 40 biblically is the number of trial and testing. You know, there are 40 days and nights of the flood. Jesus fasted for 40 days. You know, Moses 40 years in the wilderness. 40 is a time of testing. God gave Israel a cleansing process to shed the shackles of slavery. It was a necessary process before they could be a sovereign people. Let's go to slide number one. What I want to talk about a little bit is the past, present, and future of slavery. Okay. You know, anciently, all the great pyramids, the seven wonders of the world that are spoken of, the temple to Athena and the like, it was produced by slaves. It wasn't volunteer labor. Tens of thousands of people. Human fuel is what built the ancient wonders of the world. Tens of thousands of people for dozens and dozens of years. Name them. Great Wall of China. Again, the seven wonders of the world built on human fuel and slavery. That's the way of man. Even in our country today, the Great Transcontinental Railroad, Hoover Dam, it was built on cheap labor and often abused labor. All right. This is the history of mankind, the great things that we look to as great accomplishments. Next. The Greeks had slavery. Here's an ancient vase here. And they were more sophisticated. They took slavery to a higher art form rather than just raw, brute labor. They took people from all kinds of different cultures. They used them for teachers and for nannies and for educational purposes and so forth. So they refined it even to higher levels of occupation besides just brute labor. And here's a picture of a vas here. This is a slave woman giving her child up to her master. And we find this in this archaeological find here. Next. We move along to Roman culture. They moved it up even another level. They used slaves for entertainment value. This is a picture from Gladiator. I like that movie. I like Spartacus a little better myself. But Gladiator was a good movie too, a little more violent. But the gladiators of Rome were slaves. And they were submitted to an unbelievable battle in the name of entertainment at the Colosseum and other venues. And it wasn't just male slaves. They had female slaves brutalized in all forms of and violated in all forms of the most intimate and despicable ways imaginable. All to fulfill the prurient interests of a perverted Roman ruling society. Dehumanizing people for entertainment's sake. We're not much different today, though, are we? Whether it's brutal forms of sports entertainment or other types of movies and entertainment that are wrong. Sucking off the dehumanization of people. Next. We have here the Vikings and the Germans. They practiced slavery, too. My own ancestors were from Osnabrück, Germany. And reading of the history of Osnabrück, you could never own land. You worked for vassal lords. You worked for chieftains, all right, at their mercy. They might have gave you a certain percentage of the crop and so forth, but you weren't free to go. You worked night and day as servants and serfs, owned by a vassal lord. See, slavery, it transcends race and geography. It is universal. It has been found on virtually every occupied continent on earth and throughout time and history. It doesn't belong to just one race or one group or one geography. It belongs to us all. Slavery is found everywhere. Next. In the Islamic culture, here's a print from 13th century Islamic slave market. And do you realize that today, in the Darfur and the Sudan, there is slavery and genocide going on today against those that are Christians, not of our particular brand of faith, but people who profess at least a belief in God and a belief in the Bible, are being subjugated to slavery and slaughter to this very day. Let's not forget these people in our prayers. It is a human tragedy. We're so overwhelmed with human tragedies, whether it's the abortion and the wars and the problems. But again, I think these people deserve a special prayer for trying to obey God to the best of their understanding. But Islam has always enslaved people. Islam was the one that captured black slaves and sold them to the British merchants and so forth to bring the New World. Islam has been a terrible power in regards to slavery and continuing to this day. Next. But lest we feel self-righteous that not in America, this is a picture from Wounded Knee, the massacre, where old men, old women, and children were brutally massacred in 1890, hundreds of women and children killed. American Indians were herded and forced onto rock-hard soil. Do yourself a favor sometime and read about the Trail of Tears of what we did to the Cherokee people, who were a peaceful people. But until gold was found in their land in Georgia, and they were forcibly expatriated and marched on a 1,000-mile trip, dying by the thousands in the process. It is to our great shame. I love America, and I believe we are a manifest destiny people. And a God-breathed people. But to our shame, brethren, to our shame, we have mistreated people in this country, unrightfully so, in forms of bondage and slavery. Next. Of course, we have American slavery. It should have been solved. There were some people with some foresight that wanted to stop slavery from the beginning of this country, mostly found in the North, men like John Adams and others. But to make it work and to get it, you know, the Southern interests and so forth, we said, well, okay, we'll make a compromise. And we ended up staying with this horrific institution of slavery. And you know, putting it off didn't help things. The Civil War was a brutal, nasty thing. 600,000 men died on both sides. There was only 36 million people in the whole United States. That's 2% of the population. The economy was wrecked for 30 to 40 years after the Civil War. It paid a great price because we weren't willing to take on what needed to be taken on. And again, I feel our country was God-breathed. And I feel there was that inspiration for there to be the liberation of slavery. But because we decided to hang on to just a little bit of that leaven, we paid a horrific price in this country. Next. Here's a pictures of blacks going to work and slave gangs. It's interesting. I like old, what they call Negro spirituals. Because there's a real pathos in these songs. There's a history to be learned from it. But there's some soul in there. And I'll give you a couple of examples that was saying in the fields. Because let me tell you, you didn't have a lot of hope in life. There wasn't a lot of upward mobility in being a slave on a plantation. Oh yeah, you might be, you know, a gang leader or something like that. You might win Slave of the Year and they might give you a bigger slice of ham or something. That was about it. So their hope was often found in the kingdom of God. And you can hear it in some of the songs. I'll attempt to give a couple of them. Remember this one? You've heard it. Swing low, sweet chariot, come along to bring me on home. You know what that's saying? It's talking about the angels coming down, and when you die, that they're taking you into the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something. When the poorer people in our church today around the world, they live a lot more for that kingdom of God. They're a lot more hungrier for it, because when you don't have much, there is always the great kingdom of God. And slaves realize that. How about this one? You've heard this one. Michael row the boat ashore, hallelujah. The River Jordan is chilly and cold. Milk and honey on the other side, hallelujah. What they viewed the River Jordan as the entryway from life unto the afterlife. All right? And Michael would be the angel that would lead you across to the promised land. Milk and honey on the other side, right? That's the kingdom of God, hallelujah. These were the songs that they were singing, oppressed and in slavery. Next. Soviet Union, communist system, certainly no answer there. Well over 10 million people, maybe as many as 20 to 30 million people, were killed in the gulags. And that's because if you had an education or you had any thought or any kind of idea different than Joseph Stalin, you were a dead man. If you had talent, you were a dead man. Slavery, communism, by any measure, has enslaved and killed more people than any other system. Next. Of course, there were the fascists, the Germans. This is a scene of some of the Jews and some of the death camps. 6 million Jews enslaved and worked to death and then killed brutally by the Nazis. 6 million. At one work camp, it said above the gate as you walked in, a satanic lie. Work shall set you free. Another form of hideous slavery. Next. Today in China, these are some workers here at a brick kiln factory. They're indentured servants. You have so much debt in life from just paying for your basic necessities that you can never leave. You're indentured like a company town situation. These gentlemen here are breathing in toxic fumes. There are no environmental standards in China. You're breathing all kinds of nasty stuff. You're around toxic materials and so forth. It's in effect, and there's forced prison labor. You go to jail for any trumped-up cause charge, you are put to work. Forced slave labor. There's forced abortion still in China. There still is a one-child policy. It's loosened up a little bit, but it's still there. There's no religious freedom. You're not allowed to have a Bible unless it's a state-sponsored church. And there's no workers' rights, no unions, no OSHA, no minimum wage. No, slavery is still in existence today in the economic juggernaut of China. Why we do business with them, I don't want to be political here, but why we do business with a country like that is beyond me. Still a communist country. A country that has potential missiles aimed at us. I don't understand it. Well, that's another topic for another day. Next. And last. This is India today. They call this emerging growth market. It's a comer, India is. And yet, there still is the caste system. The different classes of people, you are not allowed to move outside of your class. It still exists today as a cultural phenomenon. It is a form of slavery. And there still are the people that are the untouchables. And what we have pictured here, people out on the street begging. And that's going to be your lot in life. You do not get out of your caste. This is not God's way. People begging in a cruel and nasty existence. And I could go on. 6,000 years plus of human misery and slavery. Yep, slavery past, present. Yeah, and there's slavery even yet to come in the future. Maybe not that far off. Let's take a look over at Revelation 18:11. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, talking of Babylon, because no one buys their cargoes anymore, verse 12. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle, sheep, horses and carriages. Go down to the port, folks. Take a look at the trains coming up Cajon Pass. Train after train, hundreds and hundreds of cars stacked with double containers of merchandise from all over the world. Babylon is here. But there's one other thing that is very scary that Babylon will merchandise in at the very end here of verse 13. Babylon merchandises in the bodies and souls of men, sucking the life force out of people. And in so many ways it can be done. Pornography, genetically modified foods, all kinds of things. Sucking off of all of us. The bodies and the souls of men. And people are making money off of it. Eating off the corpse of people. It's sick. So how does this all end? How does God redeem us from slavery? What's being accomplished in keeping Israel for 40 years in the desert? How do we get ourselves unprogrammed from this? We've been slaves. We're still under attack. How do we become the sons of God instead of slaves? I want you to consider the law of liberty and freedom. Let's start with James 1, verse 21. Verse 21 of James 1. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that's planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's easy to be a listener, tougher to put into action. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I do that because it's helpful to get through life sometimes. Little reality hurts. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And listen to this, important. Keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's continue in John 8, verse 31. John 8, verse 31. To the Jews that believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Verse 32 is the emphasis point. Then you will know the truth. Now listen. And the truth will set you free. You will not be a slave. You will be free. See the importance of these words. Let's jump over to Luke 4, verse 16. Sorry for so many scriptures, but it's important. Luke 4, verse 16. He went to Nazareth, and when he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. I'm speaking of Jesus. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed him, and he unrolled it. He found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me," to listen to this, "he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," the acceptable year of the Lord, as some translations put this. And what is he talking about there, the acceptable year of the Lord? He's speaking of the Jubilee. The Jubilee is the year that land reverts back to the original owners. Slaves are released. Freedom is found. The chains are released from all of us. That is what Jesus came to proclaim. So through Christ's sacrifice, he has set us free. We have liberty and we have forgiveness. So the question is, we can do whatever we want now, right? We're free. Is that true? Now that you're free, now that you've been let free from a bonds of slave, if you understand this, the spiritual redemption of Christ? Well, here's the real truth. No, we're still owned. We really are still owned. God forbid by any man. But we are still owned. We are still slaves. We're not free to indulge ourselves and to go out and to party and be like the Israelites before the golden calf. No, we still have a master. He's a very kind master. This master even calls us his friend. He died for us. He loves us. He loves us. Romans 8, verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15. "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again." No going back once you put your hand to that plow. Do not, the Spirit will not make you a slave again to fear. And that's where slavery generates from, is fear. It's fear that makes you a slave in the end. "But you receive the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Verse 17. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." Think of this. Amazing thing. The entire universe belongs to Christ, and we are co-heirs to that. We're not stuck in some little shed out in the backwoods. We are co-heirs to what Christ will inherit. "If indeed we share in his sufferings," that's part of the process. There are some sufferings. "In order that we may also share in his glory." You know, there's a lie in the religious world. There is a lie in a religious world. And it's being preached. And I hear it in many, many different places. Even in our own community at one time it was preached. And we had to flee from it. But it's not really a new idea. But I believe in the coming years you're going to hear it more and more. No, not from this church. But you're going to hear it more and more in society. And you're going to hear it from false religion. Because there's emerging two kinds of Christians. There are those that are the true sheep that will respond to the small, still voice of the master. And those people will realize that they indeed have a master. The master shepherd. And there were those that will declare that their liberty in Christ means that they can indulge themselves like the Israelites did and falsely call it freedom. There will be two classes of Christians in this world. Those that preach this false gospel that you can be and do anything you like And the shed blood of Christ is in unlimited supply to cover that sin. Now, it's true. We can always come onto the throne of mercy. But there were those that will say that, hey, it's okay to be a slave and continue in that mindset. I ask you, friends and brothers, say no. Say no to the false freedoms of our age. The tempters are everywhere. Billboards, advertising, internet, newspapers, people at work, neighbors. It's everywhere. It is the spirit of the age. Say no. Look to Christ to save you from the slavery, whatever they are. And I'm not picking on anyone because we all have had our Pandora boxes of indulgences and slavery we've had to deal with in life. But whether they be sexual indiscretions, look to Christ to save you. Debt and reckless spending, look to Christ to save you. Drugs, alcohol, or any of the other myriad traps of this life. Any vehicle that we seek to find comfort in, rather than the saving blood of Jesus Christ, remember, it is only enslaving you. It is separating you from God. Come out of slavery. Come unto your friend, your brother, and your kind master, Jesus Christ, and find true freedom.